Thank you. morning. I want to welcome you here on this fourth Sunday of Easter. Also, those of you that have joined us via our Facebook Live and on our phone patch. We're going to open our service this morning with song number 236, Sweet Hour of Prayer, number 236.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we come in this truly sweet hour of prayer, this time that has been set aside to come in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to step out of the cares of the world and into that rest that we find in your Word, that rest that is eternal, because that work has been performed for us. We no longer have to strive through our own merits to draw near to you, but instead you have drawn near to us, that your Son would come and abase himself, humble himself, come in that form of that babe, and to come live that life that we could not live, that we would struggle to maintain. But even more so, to die that death that we so rightly deserve, but to not stay dead. As we see this empty cross before us, as we have remembered even that empty tomb at Easter time, that he would conquer death, hell, and the devil for us, that that stone would be rolled away, not by man's hand, but by you, Father, that your work would be completed, as he even said on the cross, that it is finished. And so we can rest in that this morning and be thankful beyond what words could even begin to express these unspeakable mercies that you have done through Jesus Christ for us, Father. Thank you for a beautiful day, this day of grace, New Lord's Day, that we can come as your congregation to worship, to sing these songs of praise, and to hear this wonderful words of life from your word this morning, Father. Wherever believers are gathered, we would pray that they would be enriched and enlightened and strengthened to continue on this journey that we are all on as we journey, as it were, through the wilderness towards that time that we can cross that Jordan River. And there are many that have done so already and that do so, and we remember those that have lost loved ones. But there's also a time of joy when we have just recently observed a wedding, that picture of Christ in the church being brought forth is a beautiful thing. And we have births and we have baptisms, but there is also death, and we know that that is inevitable for us all. But the sting of death has been taken away, and there is no victory in the grave, but there is victory in Jesus. Be with the brother as he comes before your congregation this morning, Father. May that word work first in his heart, and then it would come forth to us, the listener. Prepare our hearts to receive this word this morning. Now, Father, we offer the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I think we're going to go right into a psalm here. We're going to just do four songs this morning. So we'll go straight into the psalm appointed for today, and that is the all too familiar Psalm 23. And I don't say too familiar as lightly, but that it is a comforting psalm for us. And that's found on page 437 in the Pew Bible. Reading in Jesus' name. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comforted me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. As I mentioned, it's a very familiar psalm. And I've had at times, even I think I noticed that the song Jesus Loves Me is on the board, and that's a song that when our little ones were in Sunday school, it felt like we sang all the time. And our human flesh would maybe begin to say that I'm tired of that song, but I don't know that that's a song that we can get tired of. Just as this psalm is one that never tires. We never tire from a psalm when we are hearing about our Good Shepherd. I was reading in the one-year Bible this morning. It's in the latter part of Luke, and I think it's the 22nd, 23rd chapter of Luke, getting into the trial of Christ when he was taken from the garden. And I noticed a word that kind of kept popping there in several verses, and it said that, you know, that the chief priests, they led Jesus to Pilate, or they led him to the chief, to Herod. It was over and over that they led him. But we see in this psalm quite the reverse, don't we? We see the Good Shepherd that leads us. And that's what happens when we, as men, take things into our own hands and we want to lead. It's quite often the opposite direction that our Savior would want us to go. Where they led him to death and destruction, he leads us to peace besides these still waters and in these quiet pastures. So we can be thankful for that this morning. We'll continue now with 187, Savior Like a Shepherd.
You with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may be with you not only this day but ever henceforth. Amen. As Hans mentioned, we were blessed to be able to attend a wedding yesterday. It was nice to be able to share time with family and with friends, and there were many that asked that their greetings would be brought with us back here, and those are easy things to do. The blessing that we have in fellowship is that it's easy to share, isn't it? You know, we don't have to be selfish in those things that God has provided for us, because He has provided freely. And one of the songs that we sing, it says, "Freely you have received, freely give." You know, that gift that we have to be able to share in what this Word provides, because this Word provides one substance for us that is embodied in that which God has given, and that is in His Son, Christ Jesus. The Word of life that has emanated from what Jesus has accomplished for us has brought to us a life that is beyond what our natural minds can conceive. It has brought a blessing to us here in time, but we know that He is a God who is a God of eternity that desires that we would be able to spend time in rejoicing throughout all eternity. Today's gospel is from the Gospel of John. It's one we've heard many times, the 10th chapter of John. I'm sure you have read it. And, it goes along well with this 23rd Psalm. But I've chosen to go to the epistle, and not necessarily directly the epistle text for this Sunday. I appreciate all of the various portions, as I've mentioned before, of the way that the early church looked at the scriptures as they endeavored to bring the complete message, you know. And I think that's where we see the Old Testament. We have need of hearing from those Old Testament prophets. We have need of hearing of that law which God established. You know, the law has an effect. As we read in the New Testament, that the law awakens us to sin. You know, we have need to hear from the Psalms. I think especially from the Psalms, the songbook of the Old Testament that just opens up the heart of those that believe. You know, that's really what we see is the heart pouring of those psalm writers, as they not only penned as perhaps were poetic in nature, as so many of them were a part of Hebrew poetry, but they were accompanied to music, and they provided to the children of Israel that joy that we also find in singing. You know, I am thankful that we have those Old Testament testimonies of God's goodness and of His grace, of His holiness, of who He is, the fact that He brings to us the strength and the power of who He has provided for us in Christ Jesus, as He is revealed by those prophets, as He is spoken of in the Psalms. You know, and then the Gospels, as it opens to us, the very work and the effect of Jesus Christ as He walked with His disciples. Those are important portions of the Scripture to read and to meditate on. But the epistles also, I think, have such a value. And I was looking back at this 23rd Psalm as Hans was reading it there, and you know, the fact that the gift is that there is a consolation, a comfort. There is an assurance within this psalm, right? It brings us that comfort in times of difficulty and trial, you know. And that is the outpouring of God's work in His Son, Christ Jesus, toward humanity, toward us. You know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I mean, how many of us can say that from our human perspective, that would be the case? But I believe that God supplies in according to the time and purpose, as He does to all of us, and as He did to His disciples, to those that followed after Him. You know, because He didn't remain here for a very important reason, that He was going to leave in our midst that work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus talks about that in the Gospel of John very extensively. You know, the fact that this Spirit would indwell within those that believe, the power that the Spirit would bring into our lives. And that's where we see in the beginning with the book of Acts, the power that God worked within His people. And what do we see there? Do we see people that are undefeated, that are without any trial, with no fear? It's not the case, is it? We see true humanity. We see ourselves in there, because that's really what these scriptures do to us. They bring a mirror to us. And if the scripture isn't becoming a mirror to us, well, we're reading something else. We're not reading what God has intended for us, because this word is intended to bring unto us that which is necessary here in time, that we might have that hope of eternity dwelling and burning within our hearts. And so the apostles, and it's primarily Peter and Paul, you know, I think we probably, Peter gets perhaps overshadowed by Paul many times because, you know, Paul is much more vocal, much more lengthy in his writings. But Peter had a very important place within the early church. He was one of the pillars, as Paul himself called Peter. You know, he was one that was very much a part of that early church that God desired to establish for us here in time, that we might know the goodness that he has supplied unto us through Christ. I was looking up, you know, some of the things that Peter was prominent about Peter. You know, it says that Peter's name is mentioned in the Gospels more than anyone else except for the name of Jesus. You know, and I guess I had never thought of that, that how many times Peter's name comes up. Jesus rebuked Peter more than any disciple. Peter was the only disciple who dared to rebuke Jesus. Peter denied Jesus more forcefully and publicly than any other disciple. And Jesus addressed Peter as Satan alone among the disciples. You know, and I think if we stopped with that list about Peter, we'd say, wow, Peter must have had he must have felt pretty bad that he was taken to task, that he actually denied Jesus as he did, and those things that occurred to him. You know, but we see Peter is the one stepping out in that boat, you know, walking upon the water. And I think it's important for us to go directly to Peter, to understand who this man was, and why and how God provided for him, in spite of the difficulties and the trials that would seem to be so great. You know, remember Peter, he was singled out when Jesus, at the resurrection, after he had been resurrected, and Peter was in the boat, he was fishing. You know, we're going to go fishing, we're going to go back to what we were doing. You know, he was prominent there. You know, I think sometimes we could easily replace doubting Thomas I believe that's a misnomer to call him doubting Thomas. He seems to be singled out. But we could say doubting Peter too, because of the struggle that Peter had to follow and to go after what Jesus had performed for him. But we know that, you know, God in his great wisdom deals with humanity such as us, those of us who struggle in these things which are about us. But so the actual epistle text for today is from the second chapter of Peter, but I want to read the entire first chapter, because the next number of weeks the epistle text is also from the epistle of Peter, and I think it would be good as you read to be able to have the basis of how Peter starts his letter. It's a beautiful opening to the message that he provided. That's found on page 894 in the Pew Bible. It's the first epistle of Peter, the first chapter. And we will read this in Jesus' name. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom not having seen, ye love, in whom, when ye now see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you and the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look upon. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ and of the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. It's a beautiful picture of the heart of this apostle Peter, this apostle who, you know, Jesus told him, get thee behind me, Satan, as we've already mentioned. This apostle who denied three times as Jesus was there in the judgment hall, who vehemently denied him the last time, that I know him not. You know, this work that God does within the heart of those that believe, you know, and it began, you know, in the life of Peter when he was called, but no doubt even before that, God was working within the heart of this young man who was a Jew, who understood the Old Testament. As we read from Peter here, we see that he spoke about the prophets and those in the Old Testament that had written of those things which God had given them to write. You know, God wrote specifically in the Old Testament so that we would be funneled and shown this good grace that he has supplied in Christ Jesus in the New Testament at the birth of his Son, through the walking that Jesus accomplished here upon this earth, through his taking on our humanity. You know, it's called his humility. You know, he was humble to the point where he, you know, God taking on humanity. That's a difficult for our minds to conceive. The gift that he supplies unto us through Christ is that he accomplished that work. And this is what Peter recognized, that this work was not just a work that Jesus came to die for the entire world. And I think that's a proclamation that Jesus made, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. But Peter had come to recognize that it was for him. You know, he opens this epistle here. He said, he calls himself an apostle, and, you know, he doesn't have to make, a bold statement like Paul had to do many times. Paul's apostleship was questioned. He wasn't a part of the original 12, you know, and so he was immediately suspect, right? And I think that sometimes that's how we are. We, you know, those things that we don't know so intimately, we become with a very suspect mind to look upon them. But Peter didn't have to make that, as Paul had to reestablish the fact that he was called as an apostle, that Jesus had a purpose for him, and no doubt that Ananias was able to back up in Paul. But Peter didn't have to do that, because Peter was well established there in Jerusalem with the apostles. He was one of the main group of apostles that were not only called, we know there were 12, but you know, he was one that was at the forefront so often. You know, and he became a predominant leader there. And he says that, is, you know, as he's talking to the strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, he's talking also about places that the Apostle Paul went. We read about those in the book of Acts, the missionary journey. So we know that Peter also was active in these, whether it was simply in supplying support or whether he actively traveled. You know, and I believe in the book of Acts we see that he did do some of the traveling. We know he ultimately ended up in Rome, and that was the place where he gave his life. He was martyred in Rome for the testimony of the gospel. But he says here, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace. In other words, Peter had come to know, because of the struggles and the doubts and the fears, and he came to see the great love that God had for him. He came to know that this was God's work in him. You know, I think many times we struggle with that. I know I did as a young man, that, you know, I could believe with my mind what I was hearing. Even the theology of the church made sense in a rational mind. But to believe it in my heart, to receive it unto myself, that is the challenge. Satan wants to take that away. You know, that seed that is planted there, it is watered by our God. It is brought into fruition because the sun that he created shines upon that seed and brings to us that knowledge that this is what God has created, this new birth. You know, as Peter mentions, he says in 23, he says, being born again, not of the corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In other words, this word plants within your heart and within mine that eternal seed, that which God himself has caused to come into being. And he places within our hearts so that we can believe and lay hold, and we can grow within that which God has provided. Elect unto the foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, when the Spirit begins to work within us, when it begins to convict us, when it takes that law, as the Apostle Paul makes known, he says, and the commandment came, sin revived, and what happened? I died. But it is God who then works through that Spirit to cause us to be born again, to live, to be brought to that place where we recognize. You know, and I think the born again, we often want to quantify that and qualify that in our human terms. You know, I believe in the Greek, if we go back to the third chapter of John, it speaks of being born from above. In other words, God causing that work to become alive within our hearts and within our minds. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, he attributes that which is working within his heart and within the hearts of those that he is writing to, that this is the work of God. And he is thanking God for that because of his abundant mercy and because of a lively hope, a living hope, by abiding within our hearts to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Something that cannot be corrupted. Do you know anything on this earth that cannot be corrupted? We have a lot of things that we treasure. You know, even if we had stacks of gold, are they going to be corrupted? Yes, they're going to be corrupted one day. They are not going to last forever. They become tarnished. You know, even if we put them in a secure spot, we put them in a vacuum, maybe they last a little bit longer. But then what is the purpose? You know, God has created that living hope within us, that which is brings to us, which is incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away. He's brought that into our lives today. This is the power of the gospel. This is the gift of the righteousness of Christ abiding within us, because it is God's work in us, because we have heard the message of the gospel, because the Spirit has taken that word and it has caused it to be alive within us. Because Peter says, you know, he tried on his own, right? Peter, you know, I can do it. He cut off the servant's ear. You know, I can defend you. I will go to the death. What was Peter's conclusion to all of that? He says, who are kept by the power of who? By the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. This was the forceful Peter, the ever-petulant Peter, who was going to go forward on his own strength and do what he thought was right. You know, I'm going to go back to fishing, asking the questions of Jesus. Well, what about John? What's going to happen to John? You know, Jesus told him, you don't need to know that. He says, I'm going to supply for you. And this is what this word is intended, dear brother and sister, is that it is for you. This word is intended that you would receive from God Himself, that He would supply that peace and that joy, that there is a part of this kingdom, because we live in a kingdom of righteousness, of peace, and of joy. That is the power of the Holy Spirit to bring to us that which we can abide in. The place that David in that 23rd Psalm, what did he say? He says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In the middle of this world that we live that is so anti-God and so against the word, what does he do? He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This is what Peter experienced. And this is what God brings into our lives, that we might know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. That's the power that this Word of God, this Word that comes to us, to these natural ears, and enters into our hearts, is able to perform. Peter experienced that God would provide for him. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold which perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, whatever comes upon us today, and it comes in myriad forms, doesn't it? But whatever God brings to us, this trial, this testing that is a part of this life, He does it for that purpose. He says, the trial of your faith is being much more precious than that of gold which perishes. Gold, such a commodity that we hear about the gold standard all the time. It means nothing compared to what God works within your heart and within mine. He says, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though ye now see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Be able to see that which we cannot see with our physical eyes. Yet with the eyes of faith, we are able to behold that work of Christ Jesus. We are able to see Him there at the right hand of God, making intercession for us, continuing to bring to us that peace that passes all understanding. Even though the natural world around us, our natural minds even, say we should not have peace, it is God who funnels that work into our hearts and into our lives, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We have an end in sight, don't we? We don't have to wonder, well, what's going to happen when this world gets to a certain point? Is it going to burn up? Is there going to be a sudden destruction? You know, what happens at the end of our lives? We have been given that vision, that glimpse of faith, to be able to believe, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. That which God has created, that which is eternal that dwells within you, He provides for that. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Isn't that marvelous? Those Old Testament prophets, they saw the grace that would come through Christ Jesus. They saw the grace that God had pictured in that promise that He had given unto them, in the sacrifices, in the various offerings that they had to do. What did they see there? The eyes of faith looked upon that which God would do in Christ Jesus, that which God would perform and accomplish through His grace. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. How many of those in Old Testament times would look to a Savior that was a suffering Savior? We have the prophets, don't we? Especially the prophet Isaiah, as he pictured the suffering Savior. How contrary to human mind and ideas to have a Savior who would suffer for them. But this is the work that God came to accomplish in His Son, Christ Jesus, that would dwell within your heart and within mine. Paul says that it is Christ in you that is the hope of glory. Dwelling there because it is God's work. It is His promise to bring to us that salvation, that forgiveness that we covet, right? Because of the fall of man, we have always battled sin. That has been the plague that man has struggled with. We struggle with that collectively as humanity, and we struggle with that individually. But what God has done in Christ Jesus, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ. In other words, they were looking at that sacrifice that was made for the children of Israel once a year on the Day of Atonement. And what did they see there? They could not just look upon a lamb that was sacrificed for that day. But they had to look upon the promise of God. The security that God provided in that knowledge that this was prefiguring this true lamb that would be slain before the foundations of the world. As we have gone through the book of Hebrews, we see that open up the Old Testament worship as it focuses upon that which is Christ Jesus alone. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister these the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. In other words, He's encouraging us to look at the entirety of the Word, isn't He? The entirety of what God has supplied unto us. That we would look at the completeness that there is in Christ Jesus as He has fulfilled all things. The fullness of God in Christ Jesus brought to us here in time. He says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ was revealed to the world, wasn't He, when He came and He died upon that cross of Calvary. You know, the entire world was upset at that moment in time. But I think greater still is that revelation of Jesus Christ when it comes to us as individuals. You know, there's no age limit or a set time for God to work within each of our hearts. Sometimes He works within the very young. And sometimes He waits until the end of the 11th hour. But oh, that we could pray that God would continue to cause this work to go forth in this world. That we who are believing today, that we would gird up our mind, the loins of our mind, and be sober. You know, he's talking about, he gives us a picture of that Old Testament time or the New Testament time of when they had flowing robes, you know, to gird that robe up so that they could move quickly. You know, the gift that we have is that God has supplied unto us this picture that we would be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto us through the revelation of Jesus Christ. That our hope is in that which God has provided. It's not a hope that one day it will happen, but it's a hope based upon the surety of the work of Christ Jesus. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as He that hath called you is holy, so be ye also holy in all manner of conversation, because as it is written, Be holy because I am holy. He calls us to a purpose, doesn't he? To walk as the New Testament uses the word circumspect in this world around us. Because this word brings to us the direction and guidance that is a blessing to us. You know, when God gave his commandments, did he give them so that the children of Israel would cower before him? And, you know, when he said, thou shalt not. No, he prefaced that, didn't he? He says, remember, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of slavery. I want to bring direction into your lives. The comfort and the consolation that this word brings. You desire that they would come to know the power that his spirit and his word had when they are joined together. And that's what we experience here in the New Testament, is that we're in that spirit uniting, bringing into our lives that true joy in knowing our God, the God who is righteous and holy, a God who, you know, we find difficult to fathom with our minds, but we come to see and know through the Spirit as one who has provided for us. If ye call on the Father, who is without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Not talking about a fear of our God. He's talking about recognizing and respecting. You know, like Luther, even when he deals with the commandments, he says we should fear and love God. Those two things don't seem to mix, do they? We find it difficult. But we have a God who is so powerful, so far beyond what we know in our natural habitat here that we live and the things that we do. We have a God who is so far beyond who we are that there is a bit of, what we say, anxiety in knowing our God. But he seeks to bring peace even in that. He desires that we would come to know him. And Peter continues, he says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. In other words, if God was looking at the outward, if that's all he was going to do was fashion us according to these commandments, you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. In other words, this goes beyond the outward form of the commandments and the law. This goes beyond that which we comprehend with our natural minds. This is the work of God, work of Christ dwelling within you. Paul, in one of his letters, speaks of the gift that we have. He says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, the one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, who made himself of no reputation. You know, this Jesus that we find so difficult to comprehend, he says, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and think of things in heaven and of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This gift of Christ Jesus dwelling within us, it's of inestimable blessing to us, a gift that he supplies unto us, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might rest where? In what we do, what we accomplish, what we can find, what we know? No, that our faith and hope might be in God himself. In other words, this God who is mysterious to our natural minds, who we struggle, that we, you know, we look at the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and how difficult for us to connect those three as one. And yet he uses this, that your faith and hope might be in God. Because as Paul made known, he says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. What an amazing event that took place. What an amazing gift unto us. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. In other words, he takes this word that is complete, this word that brings to us perhaps a summation, as Jesus did, of the commandments. He said that the first table of the law, he says, is love to God, and the second one is love to our brother. And Peter is taking this and he's saying, look, this is where God works. We are here with a purpose in time to share this message of the gospel, to be able to speak to others so that they might receive this peace, this gift that God has given, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and which abideth forever. And then he gives us a beautiful contrast. He says, but for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. He takes from the prophet Isaiah, doesn't he? But he says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. That is our purpose here, is to share this message of God's peace, you know, to our brothers and sisters in Christ that we fellowship with, but also to the world that's around us, to all those who would listen to this voice of one who has experienced in their heart this goodness of God, this great grace that has been brought into our hearts. When we recognize the enormity of what God has done for us, the thankfulness that proceeds, calls us to share this message of the gospel. May God give strength to each one of us, that we would go forth each and every day with that knowledge that he has called us to a purpose, called us to a holiness, that we might share God himself with those that are around us, to share that which we can't touch with our hands, which we can't hold, but which God himself, through this word, imparts unto the human heart. To him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with song number 188. Let's ask the Lord to humble our hearts in closing prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, we give thanks that you have a word that is eternal. Continue to strengthen us as we go forth each and every day. Bring our hearts to that place of joy that we can rejoice in that goodness that has supplied unto us and extend it, have that desire to extend it to others. Now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Schedule for this week, Wednesday, Bible study, 7 p.m. That'll be at Tom and Lori's home in Arlington. Friday, 10 a.m., women's Bible study at Stan and Shirley's home. And Friday evening, we're going to have a graduation party for Lydia, 5:30. Here at the church. Next Sunday will be Bible study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11. We'll close with 2:21, during which an offering will be taken.